chapter 1 tonight, and verse number 1. And y'all know this very well. Read along with me. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I just want to preach tonight, mainly out of verse 2, the whole chapter, but verse 2 on the delight of the righteous. The delight of the righteous. I want to give you just one thought mainly from here that I hope will help you tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the privilege to preach to your people tonight for a few moments. I pray, God, that you'd be with me and that you'd help me tonight. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, give us these truths from Psalm chapter 1, and Lord, let them sink deep down in our hearts. Lord, this is a very familiar passage for a lot of us. Familiarity is not always a good thing. We overlook what we know so well, and we really don't know it like we think we do. Lord, just open our eyes tonight that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, help us to apply ourselves to it. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Psalm chapter number 1, I'll just go ahead and dive right in. Psalm chapter 1 is Spurgeon called it the preface psalm for the entire book of Psalms. A book begins with a preface that kind of introduces you to the book and orients you to what the book is about. And that's what Psalm chapter 1 is to the entire book of Psalms. For those of you that may not know, a psalm is a song. It's Hebrew poetry that the Old Testament saints would write, and they would put it to music, and they would sing everything that we're reading here in Hebrew. They would sing these psalms, and they would sing the word of God. So this is a hymn book, if you will, and this is the opening song or the opening psalm to it. And this psalm really sets the stage and really orients us for the rest of the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter number 1 is a psalm of contrast. Psalm chapter 1 is a psalm that contrasts the righteous and the wicked, the godly with the ungodly, the sinners with the righteous. It shows us two different groups of people that live in the world. There's only two types of people. There are the godly and the ungodly, the wicked and the righteous. And he shows us in this chapter a description of the righteous and a description of the unrighteous. And then he shows us the fate of the righteous and the fate of the unrighteous. He shows us where they're headed and what really characterizes their lives and their eternities. And this psalm is about the blessedness of the righteous man in contrast with the misery of the wicked man. That's what this chapter is about. The happiness of the righteous contrasted with the misery and the doom of the wicked. And really, that's what the whole book of Psalms is about. You hear constantly in the book of Psalms, the wicked and the righteous, the wicked and the righteous, and God will judge the wicked, but God will uphold the righteous. That's really this psalm orients us to the entire book of Psalms and sort of what many of them are about. And so this is a psalm of contrast. We have in verse 1 through 3, a description of the righteous. We have a description of what they look like, the things that the righteous do not do. And we also see in verse 2 some things that the righteous delight in, things that the righteous think about. We have a portrait of the righteous in verse 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 6, we have, in contrast to that, a description of the wicked and what they are like and what is going to happen to them. And so this is a psalm of contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Now, let me just say today before we get into it that there's still only two types of people in the world today. There is only two types of people that are here under the sound of my voice tonight. There are those who are in and those who are out. There's those who are saved and those who are not saved. There are those who are godly and those who are ungodly. Those who are righteous and those who are wicked. There are those who are going to heaven and there are those who are going to hell. There are those who are being upheld by God and those who stand under the judgment of God because of their wickedness. Now, you're in either one of those two categories tonight. So you're either in the first half of Psalm 1 or you're in the second half of Psalm 1. And I pray that you're in the first half tonight. And if you're in the second half, you can get in the first half by the end of the night tonight. You can be made righteous. Now, let me clarify something. Sometimes us Christians, those of us that have a clear understanding of the gospel and salvation and grace and faith, we understand the doctrine of justification by faith. We understand that there's nobody righteous, right? That we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody in here in that sense that's better than anybody else. Nobody that deserves heaven. All deserve hell. And so we understand that if we're going to be saved, it's by trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. Sometimes when we read the Psalms and we read about the wicked and the righteous, sometimes I think that it confuses us. We think that maybe there's a contradiction. Like the book of Psalms says, you have to live a righteous life in order to be saved. Who are the righteous in Psalm 1? Let me be clear that the righteous are those who are right with God. That's what it means to be righteous. We understand tonight that we're all sinners, right? That we're all born into unrighteousness. None of us were born right with God. You say, well, what's the difference between the wicked and the righteous? The righteous were wicked people that got right with God, right? And not only did they get right with God and they're covered in the righteousness of Jesus, but those of us that are saved, God dwells within us. And God brings forth fruits of righteousness in us. Those that are saved, please don't misunderstand me. Those that are saved because of Jesus, but because they're saved, they're going to be able to do righteousness where they could do no righteousness before. That God saves us, God declares us righteous, but then the Christian, God actually makes us righteous. Not sinless, but righteous. Hope this is making sense. You don't have to be sinless in order to be righteous. Not in the sense of the Christian life, that we may do right and be right with God and bring forth the fruits of righteousness in our life in the goodness and fulfill the law and obey God's commands. That's the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. If you're saved today, you're just a wicked sinner who's been made right with God, and now God's working in your life to bring out righteousness in you, right? And if you're not saved, you lack God. That's the missing link. You don't need to start trying to do right. You need to get right with God and let God do a work in you. So we see the righteous and we see the wicked here. But I just want to take you through this chapter very quickly. And then I want to focus in on verse number 2. And we'll stop there for a minute at the end of this overview. In Psalm 1, look in verse 1 through 3. First, I want to give you this description of the righteous. It says in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want you to notice three things tonight in each of these three verses of what does a righteous man look like? What does a righteous man look like? And this is a description of a righteous man. In verse number one, the righteous man is a happy man. Let me say that. Blessed is the man. That word blessed, it literally means happy, joyous is the man that does not do these things and does do these things. A righteous man is a blessed man. He's a happy man. Hey, we got something to be grateful for if we're saved tonight. We've got something to be happy about. You know what's amazing is that all the philosophers in the world have tried to seek out true happiness and all the ways to obtain it. And the Bible bypasses all their philosophy and it lays happiness in our lap if we'll be the righteous man of Psalm chapter number one. You say, how can I be truly happy and truly blessed if you get right with God and let God do a work in your life and become that righteous man? Blessed is that man. In the Hebrew, this word for blessed is actually plural. The Hebrew would read something like, blessedness is to that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's multiple joys and blessings that come in the Christian life by knowing Christ and living for Him. I want you to notice some things that characterize the righteous man. First of all, he's a blessed man. But I want you to notice a righteous man can be pointed out by what he does not do. A righteous man is pointed out, first of all, by what he does not do. Now, we would think it would probably be the opposite. You can tell a righteous man by what he does. But Psalm 1 shows us what a righteous man does not do. Look in verse number 1. First of all, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does this mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. A righteous man is somebody that does not listen to the advice of the wicked, of the ungodly. A righteous man is one who has a wiser counsel with God. A righteous man, first of all, refuses to listen to the counsel of the wicked. And secondly, not only does he refuse to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, but secondly, he refuses to stand in the way of sinners. Now, what's the difference here? We have a progression that God is painting us a picture of. We have, first of all, walking, second of all, standing, and then third of all, we have sitting. The righteous man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Here's what he's saying. Number one, he does not listen to what they have to say. He doesn't listen to their lies. Anybody that gives you any counsel that does not line up with the Word of God is giving you a false counsel. He's giving you a lie, right? This is the truth. The Word of God is the standard of truth, rightly interpreted, and everything that goes against the truth of the Word of God is a lie. The righteous man is the man who only listens to the Word of God, what God has to say, and refuses to listen to a lie, refuses to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. You know, there's so much counsel that is going around the world today by means of the internet and media. We can be from one side of the world to the other in a matter of minutes. And there's so many people running to and fro in the earth, giving all kinds of advice and counsels. And so much of that needs to be neglected and ignored by Christians. It needs to be put away. There's so many Christians that are following after the lies of this world and what they tell us we can find pleasure in and their outlook on life. We only have one standard. We only have one foundation for a Christian, for the righteous, and that's the Word of God. The righteous man does not go after the counsel of the ungodly. Secondly, he doesn't stand in their way. Their way means their course of life. To stand is to be planted in something, to make a stand, to take a stand. To stand in their way is to not only a man, see the progression, he refuses to listen to their counsel because if he did, he would then come to stand in their way. He would come to live in their course of life and take on their behavior. And then finally, he would end up sitting in their seat. He would sit in their school, in other words. He would sit in their midst. I think about in Genesis 3, That's exactly what happened when man fell into sin. Man began to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stood in the way of sinners and they sat in the seat of the scornful. You say, how is that? Well, Adam and Eve had a serpent come along. That serpent was Satan. And Satan began to twist the word of God and question the word of God and began to give them ungodly counsel. And he said, yea, as God said. And he went on to question the motives of God and the intent of God and the faithfulness of God. And they listened and they walked in the counsel of the serpent. And before they knew it, they stood in the way of the serpent. They listened, and so they did what the serpent said that they should do. They took the fruit, they ate of the fruit, they were making a stand of rebellion against God, and they ended up sitting in the seat of the scornful. You say, how is that? They sat in a seat of shame, nakedness before God, running from God in their sin. The seat of the scornful. The righteous man refuses to do this. Let me ask you, and this is just a simple message tonight. There's nothing special about it, but this is a profound chapter. Who are you listening to in life? Where do you get your advice? Would you get your advice from Facebook? I surely hope not. There's a lot of horrible advice on Facebook, and I see it every single day. But you know, a lot I make a kind of a joke about that, but there is some things that Christians share, and I want to comment and say that's ungodly counsel. You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly by saying that. There's all kinds of selfish, ungodly things that we listen to where we draw from. Are you drawing your advice, your philosophy of life from your lost family, from lost people at your work, from friends? Where are you getting your source of purpose or wisdom? Where are you drawing that from? Are you heeding the word of God, the preaching of God, the teaching of God? And you say, where do I get that? Well, start in his house, right? We got Sunday school. We have Awana. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We have preaching. We have all these things. The devotional this morning, Brother Brad, was a tremendous job. And I mean, what are you going to in life for your counsel? What are you walking in? Who you listen to is how you'll live like. Those who listen to godly counsel live it out. They stand in the way of sinners. But we end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, look, secondly, what I want to focus on tonight is in verse 2. What describes a righteous man? Well, he's a happy man. He's a man that will not do some things. He will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But I want you to notice, this is really amazed me tonight. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here's what I want you to notice tonight. This is the thought I have, and I just really want to sit on this for a minute. The Christian, the righteous man, is described by what he doesn't do. And you would think then he's going to be described by what he does do, right? But here's what I want you to notice, is that he's not really described in verse 2 by what he does, but what he delights in. He's not described by what he does, but what he delights in. He's not described by what he does, but what he thinks about and what he meditates on. This is what I really want to focus on tonight, is that the righteous is characterized not by what he does on the outward appearance, although that's important, but by what he delights in and what he meditates on. It says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is in contrast to verse number 1. The law of God, is the Torah, the law, the word of God, is in contrast to the counsel of the ungodly. If you follow their counsel and you walk in their way, you'll end up sitting in their seat. And Charles Spurgeon said, the seat of the scornful is very near the gate of hell. But in contrast to that, the godly man, the righteous man, will have nothing to do with their law, their counsel, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law, he meditates day and night. Here's what I have on my heart. There's a lot of people that think they're righteous because they go to church. They think that they're righteous because they say a prayer before they eat. They think they're righteous because they wear modest apparel. They think they're righteous because they may even read their Bible cover to cover every year. They may memorize Scripture. There's many young kids, maybe some of you kids here tonight, you're raised in a godly home and you know the Bible because you've been raised up in church and you've been raised in a home that has made you read and made you study and memorize. And when I grew up, I thought that I was good because I knew the Bible. When in reality, it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with my parents. So many people think that being a Christian is about what we do. But here, the righteous man is not described by what he does, but what he delights in. It's one thing to go to church. It's a whole other thing to delight in church. It's one thing to read the Bible and know the Bible. It's an entirely different thing to delight in the law of God. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to meditate upon it. The Christian life is characterized, being a Christian is not about necessarily what you do, although that will flow from what you desire. But first and foremost, it's about what you desire. If you do all the things of a Christian, but you don't have the actual desires in you, you're not being righteous, you're being a hypocrite, right? The righteous man is the man that inwardly delights in the law of God, and inwardly he meditates on that law. And from that delight and that meditation comes an obedience to that law. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but he does walk in the counsel of the Lord. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, but because he walks in the counsel of the Word of God, he then stands in the way of God, in the way that God would have him to go. His steps are ordered by the Lord, and instead of ending up in the seat of the scornful, he ends up in the seat of the blessed. But it starts with his delight in the law of God. The righteous man, the Christian, is the one who loves God. God has given him a new heart, and he loves God, and so therefore he loves his Word. And he loves his law. Notice his delight is in the law. The Christian ain't under the law. We're in the law. You say, what does that mean? It means that I'm not afraid by the law, afraid of the law. I'm not chafed by the law. I don't say, well, I have to do this and do that because I'm a Christian. I don't want to, but I got to. But there's a delight in it. You say, is there not a struggle? Yes, there's a struggle. There's the old man. There's the flesh. But there is, in every Christian that's been given a new heart by God, that delight in them, that they truly do love God. They hear his voice, and they know him, and he knows them, and they follow him, and they delight in his law. Now, delight doesn't mean exactly obedience. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, in verse number, I don't think I have it wrote down, I wish I did. But he said, I delight in thy law. And in other words, Psalm 119, help me obey it. I delight in it, help me obey it. The Christian, don't misunderstand, can delight in God's law and then plenty of times fail and mess up living it. Right? But the Christian is one that still delights in it. And when they fall short of it, they're convicted and they're miserable and they ask for forgiveness. And they're asking God to help them do that law that they love. Do you love God's law? Do you think truly that how God tells us to live is the best way and the blessed way? The righteous man thinks that. The sinner, the ungodly man who has not been transformed in his heart, who has not been made right with God, although he may be within a church or within a Christian family, or he may own the Bible, a Bible, or no Bible verses, it doesn't mean that he has an inward delight for the Bible. I hope that makes sense tonight. The Christian is characterized by what they delight in. One preacher, Paul Washer, said that the Christian life is not about doing all the things you hate and not doing all the things you love so you can go to heaven. The Christian life is because you're saved, God's given you a new heart so that you may love the things that God wants you to do and hate the things that God has commanded you not to do. The Christian life is about our desires and what we delight in. In Psalm 40 and verse 8, he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In Psalm 119, 24, he said, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. He walketh in the counsel of the godly, of God. In Psalm 119, 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. The righteous is the one who loves God, and he loves the word of God and the law of God. He doesn't just like the nice little crochet promises that we like to nitpick out of the Bible, like God has wonderful plans for me out of Jeremiah. He loves the law, the whole law, the entirety of the word of God. Everything that God's wrote and given, he loves that because it's what God has said, and God is his God. Notice in verse 2 that in his law doth he meditate day and night. Again, the Christian, the righteous man, is not characterized necessarily by what he does, but first of all, what he delights in, and then what he thinks about, what he meditates on. What does it mean to meditate? Meditate is like thinking in four-wheel drive in granny low gear, number one. It's like, it's thinking, but it's really getting down slow and really climbing some hills and really pondering some things. That's what it means to meditate. One preacher said that meditating is chewing the cud. It's chewing the cud. It's getting the nutrition, but rolling it over and over and over so that the sweetness or the nutrition is drawn out of that food. That's what it means to meditate. The righteous man is characterized not by knowing John 3:16, not by knowing or memorizing Psalm 1. Most of you kids that are here, if you've been raised in a godly family, you can probably quote to me Psalm 1. If not, you should learn it. I challenge you to learn it. And you can get up here and quote it if you learn it. If you learn it, you kids in our church, and you can get up here and quote it, I'll give each of you $1. I would commit to more, but I don't know how. I might have 20 kids. If I commit to $5, that's, you know, I'm going to have to take up a love offering. But I'll give you $1 if you do it. All right, Psalm 1. But knowing it doesn't mean meditating on it. The righteous man is characterized by what he meditates on. Thomas Watson said this about meditation in the Christian life. He said, meditation is the touchstone of the Christian. It shows what metal he's made of. You want to know what a man is? It's what he meditates on in his heart of hearts is really what he is. So, Proverbs 7:23, what a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Meditation is not the word of God. When it talks about meditation, it's not the same definition as Buddhists when they say meditate. When a Buddhist says meditate, they mean empty your mind of everything and sit there and hum. That's the opposite of what meditation actually is. To meditate is to think seriously and diligently and carefully about something. The righteous man loves God. He loves his word. He delights in it. And he makes it his meditation. It is his daily bread. Day and night, he muses on the word of God. It says that in Psalm 119, that I meditate on thy precepts. I muse on thy laws and thy statutes. The Christian is one that he's characterized by his inward delight in his thoughts. If we could open up your heart tonight, your mind, what would we see? If we looked at the touchstone of your life, your meditations, what are you made of? Some of us would be really frivolous things, be embarrassingly frivolous. That football is the meditation touchstone of our heart and life. That's a lot of us, especially this season of the year. Or a sport or a job is the touchstone of your heart and your life. It's what you meditate on. It's what always you go back to whenever you're pondering in your thoughts or politics or whatever it is. What about the word of God? The wicked man meditates on wickedness. The wicked man goes down the road of wickedness and he ends up plotting wickedness. He schemes. In Proverbs, the wicked man cannot sleep unless he's done wickedly. You say, man, that's really wicked. Well, we've all been there and we've all done that. We've all done that wickedness and had that habitual life before we gave our heart to Christ. But the righteous man is one who meditates and applies himself to and digests the word of God in his heart and in his life. There can be one of you here today, not saved. You can memorize the scriptures and know them as good as anybody, but you'll only be able to memorize them and know them in a dry way. You'll never be able to gather the nutrients from them for your soul because you ultimately do not love the Word of God and you don't want to think about the Word of God. And it may be in your mind, but it is not sunk down into your heart because you don't want it to sink down in your heart because you don't want your evil deeds and thoughts to be reproved by it. But the righteous is one who welcomes it into his heart, digests it, and gathers from the Word of God what he needs. Look in verse number 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is really just a great way that God just paints a picture of the righteous. We're like trees that have been planted. Notice, we're not wild trees. We're trees planted. Trees that God has planted. The planting of the Lord, it says in the book of Isaiah. If you've been saved, God's taken you and he's planted you in his vineyard. And you've been planted by his water of life. The water of life. It says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The rivers of water. In those days, they had a practice in the land where they would irrigate. And they would have literally little streams crossing multiple streams through a field of trees in that land. So there was multiple sources of that same water to draw from on every side. The Christian's been planted by the Holy Spirit in the family of God, and we have the Word of God flowing all around us to draw from. Our roots are to grow deeper and deeper as we delight in God's Word and we meditate in it. And it says that he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. What does that mean? Well, in seasons of sorrow, the fruit of the Spirit of joy comes forth in that season. In seasons of trials, the fruit of faith comes forth in that season. In a time of testing, purity comes forth in that season. In times of distress, patience and endurance are fruit that come forth in that season. In other words, the Christian has different seasons of his life, different seasons of growth, but God brings forth the fruits of righteousness accordingly as the righteous man grows in the Word of God. He continues to bring forth that good fruit. And his leaf also shall not wither, it will not fade. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that phrase is very misunderstood by a lot of people. They think that is a promise of material wealth and blessing. Everything that a Christian touches, God will just bless him. And that's what those tall-haired preachers on TV will tell you. If you send them your seed of money, they'll send you their anointed prayer cloth with their sweat on it, everything else. That's not what it means. That word prosper there means that what that tree brings forth, what that righteous man brings forth, when it says it will prosper, what it means, it's speaking about spiritual things here, right? We've not talked about physical things at all. The Bible, the psalmist has not just changed talking about spiritual things here, or physical things. He's talking about spiritual. The righteous man loves God's word. He walks in its counsel. He meditates in it. He stands in its way. He sits in its delightful seat. He's like a tree that grows and brings forth this fruit. And what God is saying, when it says that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, what he's saying is the good fruits that he brings forth, they're going to be brought to fruition. What he does, his work is going to be carried through. It's going to be finished. It's going to prosper. You say, what's he talking about? Well, the Christian is the one, the righteous man has eternal life. And the fruit of righteousness that we bring forth here, the work that we're doing for God here, that's a work that is guaranteed to prosper. It may not prosper in our eyes, under our circumstances, but what he's saying is that what we do for God and the righteous fruit we bring forth is not going to be lost. That it's going to be tried by fire and brought forth as gold. It's going to be carried through to the finish. That the righteous man's life work, his life is not going to be a waste. That it's going to prosper and it's going to be carried through to maturity and to the finish. But look at now in verse 4 at the contrast. The righteous man is a happy man. Oh, the happiness of the man that refuses to listen to the devil and all the lies of the world, but delights in God's word, meditates on it, lives it out. But now look at the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. They're not anything that the righteous man is. That means they don't delight in God's word. They're not so. They don't meditate on the things of God. They're not so. They're not like the tree planted by the rivers of water that will prosper and will be carried through. But what it says in verse number 4 is that they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The chaff is the dry foliage, the dead leaves that fall off the trees. Now notice the difference between verse 3 and 4. The righteous man is a living tree. The ungodly man is dead. He's a dead leaf. The righteous man has roots, and those roots draw from a stream of water. But the chaff has no roots, no stability, no life source. And the tree is planted, the chaff is driven away by the wind. What the psalmist is talking about here is the ungodly one day will be driven away by the wind of death. It will sweep through them and it will take them away. Everything that they've lived for, all their unrighteous deeds, their life will be swept out from under them and it will all pass away. If you're not saved today, listen to me. Everything you're living for is going to be swept away from you and nothing will be saved of it. None of it will matter when the time comes to die. Not all the pleasures, not all the joys. You know, I hear some people, lost people say, and they sound good when they say it, but they'll talk about how life isn't about material things. Instead, we should enjoy our family and friends, and we should enjoy those special moments. That's what life's all about. Not the material things, but the moments of life. I've got news for you. If you're not saved, if you're living even for the moments of life instead of the material things, all those moments of your pleasure and satisfaction, even those things are going to be driven away from you when death comes. They're like the chaff. But in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This chapter opens with the blessedness of the righteous man. It closes with the doom that is pronounced upon sinners that refuse and reject God. That's what it means to be ungodly, to reject God. That's the difference. They will perish. They will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The Bible teaches us in Matthew that that many churches are filled with believers and many unbelievers. And they all look the same as far as the outward appearance. They all do the same things. They look the same. The weed and the tares, while they're growing together, look the same. What's the difference? On the inside, one is a totally different plant than the other. There may be unbelievers in our midst that you look the same outwardly, but on the inside, you're different. There's no delight in the law of God, no meditation. There's no Holy Spirit there. You're a stranger. Listen, one of these days, death is going to come. And he's going to blow you away like the chaff. The chaff is only good for one thing. It's only good to be burned. And those who are not saved will be cast into the lake of fire, the everlasting place of punishment because of our wicked crimes. They will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. I hope and pray that you're not in the second half of that chapter. If you're not saved tonight, you say, Revis, I'm wicked and I could never be righteous. I absolutely agree. But you can get right with God. You can get right with God. And Jesus died on the cross because he knew that you could not save yourself and you could not be righteous. And he died to take all the punishment for your sins. And he rose again on the third day. And if you will trust in him, then he will be your advocate to God the Father. And he will clear the guilty off your record. And he'll put his Holy Spirit in you. And he'll change your desires. Some people I've heard them say, I can't be a Christian because I could not live out the Christian life. Again, you're absolutely right. But if you'll get saved, give your heart to Jesus, God lives inside of you and he lives the Christian life inside of you. And he gives you all the desires and all the things that you never had before. You can have that tonight. Do you want to come and be saved? I want the musicians to come and I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. I know I've rambled a bit tonight, not been as direct as I wish I would have been, but I think there's been a clear enough of a message given that if you're here and you're not saved, you understand what you need to do. You're on the wrong side of the fence, but there's a door. That door is Jesus. You need to walk through the door to be saved tonight. You need to call on him. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is there one here that says, "Revis, just very quickly before you pray, I want to raise my hand and ask you to pray for me because I'm not saved, and I just want you to pray for me." I acknowledge that. I'm willing to at least acknowledge that. Is there one here that says, "Revis, I'm saved, but I have not been meditating on the law of God like I should be. It has not consumed my thoughts, my heart. Maybe it's been years or months or weeks since you've even picked up your Bible." And you'd like to raise your hand and say, "Revis, pray for me that God would get my heart right." I see your hand. I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Father, we love you and we're grateful to be in your house. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message in spite of the messenger. Lord, take these points tonight and just, Lord, let them sink down in our hearts. And Lord, for the one that may not be saved tonight, Lord, I pray, God, that you would not give up on them. Lord, draw them to a place of repentance, Lord, where they'll just turn around and run to you. And you'll gladly welcome them into the family of God. You'll save them and you'll make them right. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight as we sing?